Thank you again, praise team. And we do want to see the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Now is the time, Lord, we're going to see what your prophet Joel had to say, Lord. And Lord, it's all about you being with us. You being in our presence. You being in our midst. And Lord, just like you were with your people Israel, Lord, you are with your church. You are with your called out ones. You are with us through the power of the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And Lord God, as we turn that and we proclaim that, we just ask that you will be among us. You will manifest yourself among us in great and powerful ways. We thank you, Lord, that you remember us in all the things that you do. And in Jesus' most precious name we pray this. Amen. Well, today, as we've noted several times, we begin our revival services. But I want us to understand, we cannot have real revival, true revival, unless God is present. If we try to do it on our own power, you know, you can have a lot of things. You know, I joked about the food, but you know, you can have the biggest spread, you can have bounce houses, and you can have rock music in the parking lot, and you can have all kind of things. But if God is not present, it's worthless. Because we're trying to do it in our own power. We're trying to use man's method of advertisement and enticement and all that stuff. The hearts of God's people should be attuned to the presence of God Almighty. Now, is God with us wherever we go? Absolutely He is if we belong to Him. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We are right there with God, and God is right there with us. But collectively, when we want to proclaim Him, when we want to experience revival, when we want to see things the way God sees it, we must understand that God is there corporately as well as individually. We must see and we must experience a true manifestation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for a real renewal, a real revival of our spirits and the purpose of God. Now that begs the question, would we recognize a visitation from the Lord? And before anybody questions, I am not talking about a charismatic experience. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues and jumping over pews and swinging from the chandeliers. Although I believe that if people have joy in the Lord, you might jump a pew every now and then. But I'm talking about God, Spirit, manifesting Himself through His people to those around them. That's what I'm speaking about this morning. And I'm also not referring to some mystical, oh, He is over here, He is over there, or God told me, apart from the Word of God. Because if there's a spirit telling you something that's not in the Word of God, it's a spirit, but it ain't the Holy Spirit. We've got to be able as God's people to recognize when He walks among us. We are referring to a Spirit-filled, God-powered, Christ-centered situation where we, God's people, are filled with the knowledge and zeal for that knowledge that He is among us. We need that, brothers and sisters. And we need that more than ever. You know, used to, back in the old days, you would have camp meetings and brush arbor meetings and stuff, and people would get together and they would celebrate being God's people, and the Spirit was so thick you could cut it with a knife. And then when you left, you would go out into the world, and you know, culturally there was still an aspect of Christianity out in that world, and it wouldn't be that different. However, nowadays, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, if you do not know already, that that world out there has nothing to do with the things of the Spirit. And we have to act, we have to live, and we have to work, we have to do all these things. So we need to have a living, viable, vital relationship with the Lord. So that we can go out there and be His ambassadors. We can go out there and be His hands and feet. Not only in the church house, but in the coffee house and in the workhouse. But in order for us to be revived, We need to see and experience God among us. Now, yes, we know by faith He's among us, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you know, even though we have a presence of the Holy Spirit within us, we need a fresh infilling. I need a fresh infilling. You need a fresh infilling. The entire church needs a fresh infilling so that we will be able to go out and do the things in this generation, in this time, the things that God wants us to do. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, often in the midst of trial and trouble, we feel alone, even when we have faith. And that's not uncommon. When Moses saw all the indignities and the sin that was going on, he felt alone and he cried out to God. When Elijah saw all that Ahab and Jezebel was doing, he went off and hid in a cave. Even Paul, when he felt that thorn in the flesh, felt alone and cried out. But what did God do? Each time God visited them, God spoke to them, God worked in their lives to bring them back to focus on Him, and then they were able to go out and do great miracles. We see only the enemy or his attacks upon our faith, upon our family, upon our individual persons. We see those attacks. Now, will those attacks succeed? Ultimately, no, they will not, because we are in Christ. But they're still painful. You know, if you get snake bit on the foot, it's going to hurt. You may not be poisoned to death. You may not, you know, have your foot amputated or anything like that, but it's going to hurt. We need to understand that the enemy, the serpent, the devil, the dragon, however you want to address that creature, is nullified when God is with you. He has no real power over the eternal you. And we need God to fill, not to fill us from the start, but to refill us with the presence of His Spirit. You see, we need to understand when God visits us. So, what does a visitation from God look like, sound like, feel like? How would we be able to recognize Him? And I'm telling you this because during this revival that we're going to start, we're starting right now, but during the revival services we're going to have during the evening, we need to recognize when God manifests Himself. And we need to celebrate that. We just don't need, well, I'm going to go hear a preacher and sing some songs and I'll be all right, I guess. No. Brothers and sisters, if God fills you with zeal, if He fills you with power, if He fills you with the very knowledge of His presence, it is something to celebrate. Now, if I catch any of y'all trying to jump up and catch the ceiling fans and turn around, then we're going to have another conversation. But the exuberance that some people manifest in doing that is still real. It's still a wonderful thing to be filled with the knowledge that the Holy Spirit is in you, and if you belong to Christ, He is in you, period. If you're playing a game, that's a whole other conversation for another time. But for today, let's read Joel chapter 2, verse 27 through 32. Joel was a prophet to the house of Judah around the year 835. But I want to tell you that he had some very important visions. Now, he envisioned a lot of judgment things that called for, you know, like locusts and things like that. And they're very interesting to study. But I want to read what he says, or actually what God said through him about him being there. Joel 2, verse 27 through 32. And I'll be reading out of the Holman today. This is God speaking. You will know that I am present in Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is no other. My people will never again be put to shame. Now that's strong. I could stop right there and preach a whole sermon on that verse alone, but I'm going to keep going. Verse 28. After this, I will pour out my Spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams and your young men will see visions. I will even pour out my spirit on the male and female slaves in those days. I will display wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for there will be an escape for those on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as the Lord promised among the survivors the Lord calls. Brother, what does that have to do with revival? Well, I'm about to tell you. God tells His people Israel, and I would say the church does not replace Israel, but He has this same word for us, that we will know when He is among us. They would know when He was among them, and we will know when He is among us. And that's a powerful thing. And do you know, brothers and sisters, there are people in the church that are scared of that? They're scared of knowing that God is among them. Why? It makes them become uncomfortable. Why are they uncomfortable? Well, there's some things I shouldn't be doing that I'm doing. Well, repent and believe, and He forgives you, and move forward. Well, there's just some things I don't understand. Well, that's why you have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Read, find out, and understand it. He will give you the wisdom you need. I just don't feel comfortable with all this. Brothers and sisters, why are we uncomfortable in the presence of someone that we're going to be in the presence of eternally? We need to get fired up about being with God. Some of us are going to be promoted in order to rule over angels and kingdoms in the eternal realm. And we will judge them. And then some of us will be before the throne of God, where it says there's innumerable people of every tribe, tongue, and nation singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We will be in the presence of God forever. We're already in the presence of God through Christ. It's a mystery. But the Bible tells us that right now in Christ, we're seated with Him in the heavenlies before the throne of God. That should make you fired up. Why? Because all the wickedness and evil and iniquity, we know what God is going to do that, but at the same time, we don't want anyone to perish. We want them to know the love and the mercy and the forgiveness that is only available in Jesus Christ to those that call on His name. Now, God tells His people, Israel, that they will know He is among them. How will they know? He goes on to tell them what to look for. In finding out He is with them, they will discover two things. There is no other God but Yahweh God. There is no other. When God told Moses, "You shall have no other God before me," He was not talking about real divine entities. He was talking about these little man-made figurines that people were bowing down to and lighting candles to and all this other kind of stuff, sacrificing their children to. There is no God but Yahweh God. Anything else is demonic. As they used to say, accept no substitutes. There's only one God. And the second, so first there's no other God but Yahweh. And the second, they will never be put to shame in the grandest sense. Their faith as a people will be shown by the blessings and the rewards that they receive. Will times be tough? Absolutely. And not only just because of outside stuff, sometimes the inside stuff. Sometimes we start listening to things that sound good, but they're not biblical. Sometimes we start listening to things, you know, people that we put in positions of leadership, and I'm talking about spiritual, governmental, whatever, just leadership in general, and they start to conform to the world. And there are those in the church that in order to be relevant, they will begin listening to those things, and they will start doing those things, and they will start saying, "Well, sin's not so bad in this context." In any context, sin is bad. That's why the cross was necessary. If it costs, or let me put it this way, if God gave His own Son for the ultimate sacrifice, how terrible must sin be in the eyes of God? Brothers and sisters, there is no other God but Yahweh God. And we know Him as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All God, one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. There's one God, but we know Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You notice when Thomas was shown the hands and the feet of the Lord, what did he say? He said, my Lord and my God. And what did Jesus say? Jesus didn't say, oh, no, I'm not God. No, He accepted that. He is God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit is what God uses to walk among His people today. You see, once Israel and we realize there is no other God, then other signs will accompany His visitation. Now, we are warned in the New Testament not to look after signs. Remember, the Greeks seek after wisdom and the Jews seek after signs. We're told not to do that. However, often God gives those signs to strengthen us and comfort us on His own accord. Some are seen in nature, and some of a more supernatural type that only come from God. Now, don't freak out when I say supernatural. I'm not talking about ghosts or boogers or anything like that, okay? But you know the realms of angels and demons and stuff like that, and God Himself, that's supernatural. That's above nature. So when I say that, I'm talking about things that can only come from God. And those signs come to comfort us and strengthen us. You see, one of those is that God promises to pour out His Spirit on His people, old and young, male and female. Verse 28, after this I will pour out my Spirit on all humanity, then your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions. I will even pour out my Spirit on the male and female slaves in those days. God's Spirit is not reserved to one class of people. He's not. The Spirit, who is a person, the Spirit, He is destined to be given to all flesh that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not just a priestly caste. It's not clergy versus laity. One of the greatest things I've always liked about Baptist church politics is the pastor should be seen as a brother. Now, he's given the responsibility, and he's given double honor, as the Bible tells us to do, to our teachers and our elders and things like that. But he is not way up here and you are down here. Before God, there is no male or female, there's no Greek, there's no Scythian, there's nothing. We are all equally standard. The only difference is ministers are going to be judged doubly. That'll put you off your waffles on some mornings when you realize what you've done and you know that you're going to be judged doubly. But I cling to Christ and I know in Christ I'm forgiven. But that's one thing that we need to understand. It says, on all humanity, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Now, in this context, to prophesy means not only forthtelling, as I'm doing now, but also foretelling. But what does that mean? Are you going to have some guy with a crystal ball? No, that's not what it means. It means God will give them an understanding of the truth and they can tell you what's going to happen. It's like this. I'm not a prophet if I say, if you stick your finger in that light socket, you're going to get a buzz. That's not prophecy. Okay? But what prophecy here, if we say the Lord is going to return, that's a future event. That's prophecy. But it's based on the Word of God. It's not based on secret visions or secret codes or handshakes or any of that nonsense. It's based on what God has given you. And sons and daughters will be able to speak the truth. And it says your old men will have dreams. Well, that's scary. Because you know, I'm technically getting close to being an old man, although some of y'all keep telling me I'm a puppy. A 30-year-old is a puppy. Okay, right now I'm just an ornery old dog. But anyway, I dream some really weird things. I dream dinosaurs are chasing me through the woods and weird stuff like that, okay? But this is not talking about that kind of stuff. This is talking about the dreams we have for the kingdom of God. And it says not only will the old men dreams, but the young men will see visions. What is a vision? Well, it can be something supernatural, but it also can be something that God puts in your heart for something that needs to be done in the future. We had a vision a year ago to hold a revival. We started talking about it soon after I came here. That is a vision that is now going to be made complete through God. Brothers and sisters, that's what I say, and that's what I see. It says, I will even pour out my spirit on the male and female slaves in those days. Brothers and sisters, that's just saying that it's not just going to be for some people, it's going to be for everybody. And that's what we need to proclaim. The gospel is for everybody. Some will accept it and be brought into the kingdom. And some will reject it and face the judgment at the great white throne. But it's open for everybody. And that's something that I believe firmly. You'll hear a lot of terms thrown around, and you already have in some cases, about people being elect. Let me tell you something. People that are elect are the saints of God. Are we who are saved the saints of God? Yes, we are. God knew, but He didn't tell us. Therefore, we are to preach the gospel, and it is up to you to decide whether you are going to accept it or reject it. And God will give you the ability to accept it. But if you reject it permanently, and what I mean by that is you die in your sin, there are consequences to be paid. Now, brothers and sisters, until you draw your last breath, you have the opportunity to accept the good news of salvation. And that's what we want to proclaim to everyone, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is available unto all who believe. The very first sermon that Jesus went around preaching was, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're one heartbeat away from the kingdom of heaven as it stands today. And we don't know how many heartbeats we were for when Jesus returns. Be ready either way. Now, the Spirit was specifically poured out on the day of Pentecost, we see in Acts 2. I would also argue that each new believer receives that Holy Spirit upon the exercising of his or her faith in Christ. This act, the reception of the Holy Spirit, gives us the assurance that we're in Christ. I got into an argument online with someone who was saying, just praying a prayer doesn't save you. Well, they're right and wrong. The act of praying, no act save you. It's your heart, faith, and belief in Jesus Christ, in His blood that saves you. Okay? But how do you acknowledge that? You acknowledge it by prayer. You acknowledge it by saying, God, I know You're in my heart. I know You're with me. I know what You did for me. I trust in You. You see, brothers and sisters, don't let anyone tell you, well, if you prayed a prayer, you're not saved. You know what? It's not the prayer that saved you. They're right in that part. But it is the holy blood of Jesus Christ and your faith in that to take away your sins that saves you. God's grace, He gives us that faith. And we accept that faith. And that's what our town, that's what our community, that's what our own hearts needs to hear. No one can take it away from us. The Bible is very clear. When you're in Christ, neither height nor depth nor heaven nor hell nor things created nor things under the ocean or whatever, you can paraphrase all day long, but nothing will take the faith of God away from you if you're truly saved. Now, how do you know you're truly saved? Do you have the Holy Spirit? How do I know the Holy Spirit? It's not by a manifestation of gifts. It's by an acknowledgement and a change in your direction. What do you mean, brother? Let me tell you something. If you have God in you, you no longer want to do the things you used to do. You no longer desire to sin. You no longer want to hurt people. You are now a blood-bought child of God, and your mind is to be focused on the things of God. Does that always happen? Sometimes we still mess up. We still have that old suit of carnality we throw on out of the closet every now and then and say, hey, does this still fit? And I've mentioned that several times in other sermons. But we no longer want to go to the closet. We no longer want to sin. We want people to live in peace. We want people not to hurt each other. We want people to know the forgiveness and the love that is available through faith in Jesus Christ. Not knowledge of Jesus Christ. The devil knows He's there. What does it say in James? You believe there's one God? Good. But even the devils know there's one God and they shudder. It's your faith in Christ. The blood of Christ saves you, but your faith in that blood helps you realize the presence of the Spirit within you. Do you long to sin? No? Then the Spirit's present. Do you long to have a close relationship with Jesus? Yes! Then the Spirit is with you. Do you desire to serve the Lord with all your heart? Yes, then the Spirit is here with you. Do we dream of a day when God makes all things new? Yes. The Spirit. Are we given visions of how better to serve God and make Him known among the nations? Yes. The Spirit. Is the Spirit given to all who believe, regardless of social status or position in the world? Yes. Spirit. Then God says there's other signs that He will show. I will display wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great terrible day of the Lord comes. Brothers and sisters, that is in reference to the, I'm going to throw a $5 theological word on you, to the eschaton. What does that mean? End times. Right before the Lord returns, this kind of stuff is going to be happening. It doesn't say how. It doesn't say when. But didn't Jesus tell His disciples that when you start to see these signs happening, and this was some of the signs that Jesus quoted out of the book of Joel, look up for your redemption draweth nigh. I'm looking up every morning because I'm anticipating. I don't know if it's going to happen today. I don't know if it happened this week. I don't know if it's going to happen next month, next year, next decade, next millennium. Probably won't be around to the next millennium. But I am in wonderful anticipation for the Lord returning. I want to hear the trumpet. I want to see the glory of the Lord with my own physical eyes, not just the eyes of faith. But you know what, brothers and sisters? That's His business. He will return when He returns. We can look at charts and diagrams and everything else, and they can give us information. But information does not necessarily equal wisdom. You can have tons of information, go to the internet, but still not have any wisdom. Because what is wisdom? Applied knowledge. God wants us to apply the knowledge He gives us from His Word. That is wisdom. God promises to show physical signs. Those very promises are repeated in the New Testament. Mark 13, 24, 25, if you want to look it up. But that's where it repeats. And here's the crux of the matter. Notice the word crux literally means cross. Or the word crucial, the cross. During this time, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not just a special group of people, not just the higher-ups, not just the elites, not just the poor folks. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For there will be an escape for those on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as the Lord promised, among the survivors the Lord calls. Where is Christ returning? Mount of Olives, Jerusalem. The Old Testament tells when the Messiah comes, He's going to set His foot and it's going to cleave in half. And the angels that told the group that was, and when He ascended, it said that this same Jesus will return in like manner. He is returning, brothers and sisters. Don't know when, but it's a lot closer it was than it was when I started this sermon. It amazes me from Jerusalem. Mount Zion is Jerusalem. It's a mountain inside Jerusalem in the old city. That is where salvation will be. Now, does that mean in the physical city? Where did Christ die? He died outside the city walls, but very near to Mount Zion, in the precincts of Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, the faith that saved us was manifested in Jerusalem on Calvary. That's why this church was named Calvary. It wanted to point people to where salvation comes from. We have those three crosses up on the roof, way up there. So you can see them as a reminder. It's not we worship physical objects. We don't do that. But we use them as a reminder of what a great salvation we were given through Jesus Christ. And it was given to all people if they would repent and believe. I do not agree with the universalists that say that all souls are going to heaven. No, that would make the Bible a liar. Because it definitely says some are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Don't want to go there, don't want to be there, and want to tell people the way out of there. And I don't agree with some that says, well, only 144,000 are going to be there. If you read your Bible, the 144,000 were sealed from the tribes of Israel. So ask him if you ever hear that. What tribe are you in? You don't look Jewish to me. I don't mean to be flippant. Forgive me if it sounds like it. But it says before the throne of God that there is an innumerable number from every tribe, every tongue, every nation praising God forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, salvation comes for all who call upon the name of the Lord. Will everybody call upon the name of the Lord? Unfortunately, no. But we must, as believers, show them that they can. We must point them to the one who can save them. Can I save them? Nope. But I can tell them how. Can you save them? Nope. But you can show them the way. And that way always leads to Jesus Christ. Always, always, always. Our escape from the wrath of God against sin and evil in this world is found at the cross and at the empty tomb. Christ paid our sin debt. Christ's blood cleanses us from the stain of sin. It makes reconciliation for us with God the Father. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. You cannot, since the time of Christ. Now, before that, they were under the old covenant. That's a different story. But from the time of Christ, you cannot go to God the Father except through the biblical Jesus. There's a lot of made-up Jesuses out here. They're made after the image of man. Only the Jesus of the Bible is the true Jesus that saves us by His blood on the cross. Only Him. And we need to remember that, and we need to proclaim it. Now, just as the blood of the sacrifices were used to cover the sins of Israel, the blood of Jesus removes sin from those who call upon His name in faith. You see, under the old covenant, they had a system of sacrifices. If you'd been here on Sunday night, we've been through this, so this is old news to you. But the blood of the sacrifices covered the sins. The blood of Jesus Christ takes away the sins. As John the Baptizer cried out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But you have to believe in Him. You have to have faith in Him. You have to understand that it's what He did that gets you into heaven and nothing that you did except to believe. I do not believe that God forces you to believe. I believe He lays His love in front of you. I believe He lays everything that He is before you through the Word of God and through His creation. And then you must make the decision. But once you believe, it is your faith that saves you. Not your actions. We're not legalistic. We need to check off the boxes this week. Well, I gave my 10%. I went to church twice that week. No. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? It tells us here that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We see that in Acts, but we also see in Romans that it says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, what will happen? Come on, people, what will happen? You will be saved. It's not you might be, you could be, you will be saved. But that shows a true heart conversion. If you really believe that Jesus is Lord and you really believe that God raised Him from the dead, then the Holy Spirit will enter you and you will begin to do the things of God. If you say you believe but you go out and you do evil, you're not saved. In fact, that may end up hardening your heart to a point where you will die in your sins. But nothing is impossible with God. And He can save the vilest, dirtiest, nastiest sinner if they truly repent and believe. It's a lot harder for them because they're stuck in their sin. But it's not impossible. That's why we have to proclaim the truth of the gospel to all who would hear. You want revival? Then we need to bring ourselves back to life and proclaim the source of life to all that God sends in our path. So to fully realize a visitation from the Lord, we must first turn to Him in repentance and faith. We must call upon the name of the Lord, and we must believe what He has done. We must repent and believe. Believe what? Well, I've already covered this, but let's say it again. On the contrary, what does this say? Romans 10. The message is near you in your mouth and in your heart. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. Listen up, people. This is the message of faith that the gospel proclaims. And it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes on Him will not be put to shame. Didn't we just read that? That my people will no longer be put to shame in Joel? It's like stereo. You got it on this side and you got it on this side. Verse 12, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on Him. And I read the Greek, it's pantos, that means all. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now let's remember, that call upon the name of the Lord is in repentance and faith, especially faith. Brothers and sisters, that's good news. Because every one of us in here realizes that we were sinners. But we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is hope for those that don't know where they're going. They may not even know they need God. They may have been brought up in a situation where they're trusting in tradition or they're trusting in some weird religious formula. Or they might just don't care. I've had people tell me on their deathbed, I don't want to hear that, preacher. When I get to hell, I'm going to bust it wide open and hang out with my friends. And you know, when they're like that on their deathbed, there's not a lot you can do except pray that God will open their eyes before it's too late. Brothers and sisters, even though in hell you're going to be surrounded by millions and billions of souls, you're going to be alone. But when you're in heaven, when you're in the presence of God, you will be in the presence of all those brothers and sisters throughout the centuries that have loved the Lord our God. And brothers and sisters, let us show this community our love for the Lord our God through Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. When we do that, there will be revival. Then God will not only be a visitor, but a permanent resident via the Holy Spirit within you and within His people. Brothers and sisters, both Testaments relay the same information. Those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can you call others to salvation or point them toward salvation if you're not sure yourself? Are you absolutely certain that you are a child of God? If you have the Holy Spirit, you can be. There's a verse in the Bible that tells us to make our assurance sure or make our salvation sure. Now what that means is that means we need to be settled in our heart whether we believe God or not. And I believe Him. I'm willing to stake my life, my reputation, everything that I am on that fact. And then people will ask me, well, what if you're wrong? I'm not wrong. Because God is right. I'm just believing what He told me. And this same God who created us gave us a way to be reconciled. And that is what we proclaim. We confess here today that Jesus of Nazareth, the only begotten Son of God, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We firmly believe and proclaim that God has raised Him from the dead. We also proclaim that He is coming again to rule and reign over His creation. And when He does, He will judge the living and the dead. I proclaim that from the Word of God, not from my own heart, although my own heart believes that with everything that I am. Church, this is a foundational aspect of true faith. You cannot be a Christian without this confession and belief. Without this, God will not visit, but He will await you for judgment that is to come. I've heard people in different denominations, especially the old line, Episcopal, Anglican, and Presbyterian, and things like that. Now, not all of these folks, because there are some good Christians in those organizations. Don't misunderstand me. But I've heard this guy, he got up, and we had this film to show it was true. He got up, and he was Anglican, and he had all his priestly robes on and all that stuff, and he was telling people, you don't have to believe in the resurrection to be a Christian. All you got to do is follow the teachings of Christ. What did Christ say? Believe in me! What idiocy is that? But that's what the world is falling for. Well, I just can't see how someone can be raised from the dead. You don't have to see how it's done. All you got to do is have faith. Because many people saw Him after His crucifixion. You want to talk about even after the ascension? Did He visit Paul? Yes, He did. Did He visit Peter? Yes. He heard God's voice when they dropped the cloth and all that stuff with all the stuff, animals and stuff on it. Did He see John? Yes. When John was showed what would come in the future. And we have that in the book of Revelation. And even today, when our heart aligns with the Word of God, we feel His presence. And we know that He is among us. Church, I want to proclaim to you this fact. God is not only going to visit, He's already here. God is already here. And He wants us to be men and women and young people of God. He wants us to stand firm on the truth or proclaim the gospel message to all He sends our way. He wants us to live as His children in this wicked and perverse generation, just as He has for every generation of believers. Do I believe He's already here? Yes, I do. He is in the midst of His people as well as in the midst of creation. So what do we need to do? We need to call out to Him. We need to call out
and believe. And if we know we have sin in our life, we need to repent of it. Now, we're already forgiven of it, but the repentance is our acknowledgement to God Almighty that it's wrong. We need to call upon His name, not only for salvation, but for a true and lasting revival. And when we see this, not just this week, but a new heart, a new attitude, a new place in the kingdom, where we might have been afraid to go before, but to be boldly a prophet, to tell the people, God loves you. There's other things we need to tell, the wages of sin is death, and the way to salvation and all that. But the main thing we need to share is the love and the forgiveness and the mercy of God that is only available through Jesus Christ. God loves us! And then the whole earth. This hill, this town, this county, the northwest section of the state of Missouri, the whole state of Missouri, the central United States, the United States itself, North America, the Western Hemisphere, and the whole world will know there is a God at Calvary Baptist Church. And He will not leave us, nor will He forsake us. And He will be with us to the end of the age. His name be praised forever and ever and ever. Father, we as Your people, and I pray that those who hear this today will agree in spirit in this. But Father, we call out to You. We ask in faith that You will fill Your house with Your Spirit. And You will fill Your house with those that need to hear, that need to be revived. And Father God, I pray that if anyone needs You, let them find You through what You have us do here this week. Lord God, thank You. Thank You so much for all You have done. The cross, the empty tomb, and before the throne. And in Jesus' most precious name, we pray this. And all God's people said, Amen.